So this is part three of a three-part section in 1 John called Warnings and Exhortations. And we won't jump into this right away, but I've stretched out the title a little bit. It's hard to title five verses that are connected but state different things. It's hard to state it simply, but remain in Him, look ahead, and purify yourself. So we're going to look at the last two verses of 1 John 2 and the first three verses of 1 John 3, and you are familiar with at least a few of these verses if you've been around the Bible at all. So some of these will definitely ring a bell for you. Let me just, again, a review. We like to keep an eye on where we've been, but 1 John is really not how do I know I'm saved, as some and maybe many erroneously presented as, but actually, how do I walk in fellowship with God? And ultimately, that's so that your joy might be made full. It's based on eyewitness accounts. Again, the primary reason John writes, though he lists many reasons throughout. In fact, we'll see another one today again. But his main reason is joy. There's lots of things connected to that, but that our joy might be made full. And that comes through knowledge and obedience, ultimately. Two truths that he starts out with. We can't walk with God unless we understand who God is. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So He reveals things. Nothing is hidden from Him, but He's moral, if you will. He's holy, and He's also accurate. He's truthful. So there's nothing that He does not understand or is not aware of. And He's also in no way ever able to accept or approve sin. So God, that's the idea of God being light. How do I walk in the light? That's the first section that we looked at in detail that kind of defines a section. But we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin or sinfulness. We walk in the light, responding to the light, and we avoid sin because God helps us to see what is right and what is true, what is true and false, what is right and wrong morally. And we avoid things by planning and choosing accordingly to His light. And also then, 1 John 1, 9, and 10, not only does God show us the right way and help us to avoid the wrong way, but He also identifies sins in our lives. And that's verses 9 and 10. And I've shared this, I said it again last week, but 1 John 1, 9 is taken out of context because it's assuming we are walking in the light. It's not intended to be a verse that just, I can do what I want and then confess it. In the context of what John is teaching, we are walking in the light. So that means we are in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. It helps us to know where to go and what to do, that's a part of our decision-making process. And as we do that, God points out sins. And our response as we're walking in the light is to acknowledge those sins, to say the same thing about those sins as God does as part of walking in the light. And it goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His truth is not in us. So we're to agree with God, to say the same thing about our sin as God does. The first two verses of chapter 2, it says that John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin. You might not sin even one time. Sin is that bad. God doesn't want us to sin at all. And again, 1 John 1, 9 is presented in a way that it's like, oh, just go sin. It doesn't matter. Just remember 1 John 1, 9. And it's like, no, too bad. It starts to chapter 2 because it's really an artificial division. But chapter 2 follows up and says, God doesn't want you to sin at all. And if you do sin, understand, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Sorry, I'm kind of literalizing it here, but he's the one, and God needs an advocate because he's that holy. Sin is that big of a deal. And he goes on to say, Jesus is the satisfactory payment, or if you will, the pull in an Old Testament picture, and the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the good news, that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient and adequate for everyone, and you can share that with anyone, right? That's important. But God is holy, and he's light, and sin is not acceptable to him, but Jesus has paid that sin debt for us. But not so we can keep on sinning, right? But understand that all of our sins are still covered, right? God has covered our sins through Jesus. The next section we looked at in 1 John was measuring my maturity and how we did that, and I won't go into more detail, but by keeping God's commands, we're to walk as Jesus walked. By loving others, John will develop that more as we go through chapters 3 and 4 especially. I think he actually brings it up in chapter 5 as well, so he weaves things in and out. But especially other believers. And then by observing progress, there should be spiritual progress as we see. I think, who was I talking to the other day? Maybe it was just yesterday. But a Christian friend, and a lot of Christians, I think it was Friday night, it was a fellow pastor friend out in the Grinnell area, and said a lot of people live their lives as infants spiritually. They never get past the infancy stage. They know that God saved them, but that's as far as they get. They never overcome sin. They never become strong in the Lord. And they never come to know him in a long experiential way as fathers would, spiritual fathers. God wants that for each of us. Warnings and exhortations. So this is, again, what we've covered already. This is that third section. David preached on, do not love the world. We're not to love the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're not to be motivated or driven by that. We're supposed to do the will of God and, if you will, live in the realm of eternity. Live with an eternal perspective, if you will. And then holding on to the truth is what we talked about last week. We talked about that you have an anointing and all of that. We explained that very difficult passage, but I think it's the most accurate based upon what the rest of the scripture is. You don't need anyone to teach you. Well, that was a particular time and place back then, right? They still didn't have the entire Bible and so on. We certainly need teachers, and all the way through scripture, even up to this present time, we need teachers. So, but hold on to the truth is the bottom line of what John said. And this is a quick summary of the points. Let me just read those from last week. Mark those who reject Jesus. He brings in the idea of the Antichrist and many, many Antichrists, those that replace the truth of Jesus and even replace Jesus. Observe the departure from the apostles. There's always been false teachers, and we have to be very careful about them. I think one of the biggest responsibilities of a pastor is not just to teach, but also to protect. Now, you do that by teaching oftentimes, but you have to exhort and convince the gainsayers, I think the King James says, or those that contradict, I think the New King James says, in Titus 1. Even Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 20, two different ways he says it, but people, teachers will arise from within you to lead people astray. So it is a big deal, and I believe the church's teaching ministry. I'm not a big fan of people starting Bible study, you know, picking up and start. The Bible says be few teachers on purpose. There's reasons for that. But also I believe those should be under the authority and supervision of pastors, because that is part of their job, right? That's the way it goes. Recognize God's revealed truth. What God has revealed to us is the Word of God. It's not how you feel. It's not the fads and so on. No, the core denial of an Antichrist is who Jesus is. He denies the identity of Jesus. He makes Jesus either a created being or something less than God in the flesh, the God-man. And you see that even in the cults and all of that, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or whatever. Even Muslims identify Jesus as a good teacher, but he's not the Son of God, right? So he's something different. So you see that throughout. But you even see, I don't listen to many things because I just don't have time right now in my season of life, but I listen to, if you're familiar, I'm happy to encourage you to listen to Indian Hills Community Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. They're an independent fundamental church. But I listened to one, a sermon that had been referenced with a Zoom meeting I was on. And there's just always things going on that a pastor has to be aware of and going on. So the thing that this gentleman was talking about, I don't even remember his name right now. The pastor that was there before him was there for 52 years. And he's still in the church. He's just retired. But this guy took over. The retrieval, the idea of retrieval of sources, and that we should study all of the early church fathers and all that to get a right perspective. But it diminishes the Word of God. And it says that they're more, Augustine's more important, or Thomas Aquinas, or whatever. And by the way, I'm deep in that right now in my baptism class for seminary. But it's, they get it wrong so much of the time. They are not the authorities the Word of God is. And you don't have to study any of those early church fathers or whatever to come to the right conclusions. Right? But the trend now is you can't, and this is being taught in some Southern Baptist schools and seminary. You cannot come to the right conclusions without studying the early church fathers. And the early church fathers were wrong on many counts. Okay, just over and over. Incredibly so, and yet people put so much authority on them. So, number five, determined to hold the God's revealed truth. The bottom line is we need to be people of the book and always stay with the book. And that doesn't mean you own one. It means you read one. And it means you hold to it and you memorize it and you're in it. I would encourage you every day. And I would encourage you, as busy as I've ever been, always throughout my life, I would encourage you to read through the Bible every year. It's not a commitment that takes a lot of time. 15 minutes a day for the average reader. Now, if you underline like I do and all of that, it takes more time. It's still worth it. It's been the one thing that has done more for me than even my Bible college or whatever. A pastor can't teach you 1,189 chapters. It's not going to happen. But God gave us the entire Word for us. And we're in a day and age when every one of us can read and every one of us can have a copy. That's a unique time in history. This is rare. And to whom much is given, what? Much is required, right? And again, I know we're busy 24 hours in a day. It isn't much, it seems like, ever, but we have time. We need to choose to do that. And then to even be here whenever the Word of God is taught. I would encourage you, Sunday school is just as important as the morning service. I would encourage you as much as possible to be on Wednesday nights. Now, I told David when he started, and I could not be more for Wednesday night. I just told him I'm just not able as an interim pastor to add that to my schedule. And for the longest time until the end of March, I was teaching 2 hours a week on Wednesday nights in India over Zoom. So that was about a 10-hour challenge a week to do all of that. So, but I'm for that, and I would encourage you to participate in that as well. We need that interaction, but we need that instruction as well. if at all possible, I'm not here to try and beat you over the head, but avail yourselves of what you have. Number six, embrace the ultimate reality and reason. The idea that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And number seven, John summarizes what he's saying. I'm not going to summarize here, but that's what's going on here. And then a guarantee of the reliability of God's revelation. God's word is true, and you can count on it and hold to it, even when many churches, many organizations are quickly or slowly abandoning, right, the truth. And I tell you, it can happen. It happens oftentimes organizationally from a top down. Historically, it's always been from the seminaries on down, right? But it happens in churches as well. I mentioned last week a GRBC church that no longer is a GRBC church in Marshalltown, just within this last year, joined another group, and now they have a female pastor, which is a major denial, by the way, of Scripture. And that moves you away from a lot of things. So it can happen locally. It can happen in a big way. But people do not know what they don't even know anymore. And I honestly think most churches aren't teaching good doctrine, and most people don't hang around to hear it if they do. Right? You can't learn enough Bible. And I'm saying if you can only be here 1 hour a week, be here 1 hour a week, right? But the more you can get, the better. There's just so much to learn and grow from. Now today, since there's only five verses, this should go fast, right? Yeah, thank you, Patricia, for laughing out loud. It's because you should. But remain in him, look ahead and purify yourself. And again, so much to say in so little time. But let me read these five verses. It's 1 John 2:28 and 29, and then 1 John 3:1, 2, and 3. So it's only five verses. They're up here. They're also in your notes here. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I memorized that while I was in the army in my early 20s. It really impacted me. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Okay? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. All right. Let's get started. I'll keep moving along as that makes me not chat off to the side because there's so much here. But this first section here, John's command. And by the way, I didn't put any blanks just because of the speed at which we're going to have to cover this. But be abiding in him. I think there's two commands here, but one is like look or behold or see, right? But this is the main command. And now, little children, be abiding in him. The meaning, and you see this here in your notes, remain, continue, abide. Those are synonyms for the same word. In fact, I think they're used, all of them are used in 1 John, right? In different verses. So this same word is translated, these. I don't know if remain is used in 1 John. I think it is, actually. But continue and abide, general meanings. The tense, it's a present imperative, so it's an ongoing activity, right? So it's continually be remaining. So it's something we're to be continuing to do. Be remaining. And the direction in him, and this could be translated just as easily with him. Okay, and that I think that goes well. If you're with, stay with Jesus, be abiding with Jesus or in Jesus, it basically is the same idea. You're listening to, not listening, but understanding what he is saying, and you're doing what he is saying. Right? That's the idea there. The connection. Now, it's harder to see, but it's uses the exact same phrasing as the last verse that we looked at last week in verse 27. And I put the piece in your notes here. It repeats the command at the end of 1 John 2:27. And the New King James treats it as an indicative, like it states a fact rather than an imperative. But though I believe, and I mentioned it last week, you may not have caught it, but I believe it's an imperative at the end of verse 27. It says, and just as it has taught you, that unction or that anointing, which we said is the, at that time, the Holy Spirit that helped them know the truth before the Word of God was complete. I don't think we have that same kind of thing today. We do need teachers today, so it doesn't parallel with the idea. But listen to last week so you get the full explanation. But it says, you will abide in him. And you can also translate that, be abiding in him. It's present tense, not future tense. It looks like future tense in the indicative here. But literally, be abiding in it or in him. And I think those are the same. If you're abiding in the truth of God, you're abiding in the Jesus of that truth, right? That those go hand in hand. You cannot ignore what the Word of God says and walk with Jesus. And you can't walk with Jesus and ignore the Word of God. Those go hand in hand, right? The Holy Spirit and the Son of God go on the same path, right? They enforce the same thing. So that's the connection with the previous passage. So even though it might look like John is saying something different, it ties right into what he says. He says, hold on to the truth of God, verses 18 to 27, right? And be abiding in that truth. Be walking with Jesus in this. Continually be abiding in that truth, in him or in it, that him can mean either one. It's just a pronoun that can mean either one. Now, biblical usage, there's so much, and you could do a whole, you could do 4 weeks study on the word remain or abide by what the Bible teaches about that. Okay? I'll give you just a smattering of that here shortly. But here's some statistics here. And it's a big deal because John uses this word abundantly. All right, this word remain or abide or continue is used 118 times in 102 verses. So in other words, it's used in some verses multiple times. John uses it once 3 times in 1 John in one verse. But 68 of those 118 are from John's gospel and John's epistles. So well over half. So to understand John, in the 40 sometimes it's used in the Gospel of John, or the 24 times it's used in just 1 John alone, is a big deal. I remember doing a study one time. I was beginning a study in Romans, and I'd never taught Romans before, but it's grace and peace, I think it says, to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, I think. And I said, I don't know what grace means. So I started doing a study of grace. I think it's 156 times in the New Testament. But out of those 156 times, 25 of those occur in Romans. You cannot understand the book of Romans without understanding the word grace. Well, same here. You can't understand John's writings, either in the Gospels or in the epistles, without understanding the concept of remaining. And you see that in the Gospel of John as well. But 24 times in 1 John alone, and all 24 of those occur in only 3 chapters in 1 John even. So he's averaging 8 times a chapter for when he uses these. So, and it's the word meno, remain maybe comes from that. I don't know the word remain, but it's meno is the Greek word for it. But it's translated remain or continue or abide. And it could be a command or not. I think it's used like 4 times as a command in John's writings. But I want now to give you just an idea. It's used in different ways. So I list all of these up here, and they're also in your notes. And I've bolded the ideas, but there's different ideas, and I didn't take the time to categorize them. But there's different ways to abide, different things you abide in. If you're remaining, you have to remain in something. Fair? If you're in the church building and it starts pouring down rain, we're going to remain in the church building until it stops raining. Just so we don't get soaked or whatever. That's, you know, an idea there. But notice it's chapters 2, 3, and 4, I believe. I forget. Yeah. So those are the 3 chapters that John uses this word abide. He who says he abides in him. That's a concept that he's already brought up. And now he's commanding us to abide in him. We already talked about ought also himself to walk just as Jesus walked, right? Here's another one in chapter 2, verse 10. He who loves his brother is abiding in the light. And I believe abiding in the light or remaining in the light is the same as walking with Jesus. It's just a different way to say it. Okay? Notice here, this is different. Now, instead of me abiding in something, John goes on to write in verse 14, something abides in me. Notice this. Verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God is abiding in you. So it's kind of interactive that way. I'm abiding in the word, but the word then is abiding in me. It becomes part of me. Verse 17 of chapter 2, but he who does the will of God is abiding literally into the forever. And I understand it is you're living for eternity rather than the temporary. But it's a present tense idea. It doesn't say you will live forever. It's saying you are living right now in the forever, in the realm of eternity, if you will. Here's some more, verse 24 of chapter 2, and this is where he uses abide 3 different times in one verse here. Here's the command again, let that abide. That's a command there. Whenever you see the word let with another word, that's usually an imperative. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. So that's the truth abiding in you. What you heard from the beginning is abiding in you, these are all present tense, you also will be abiding in the Son and in the Father. So then it goes from the truth abiding in you. Now you're abiding in the Son and in the Father. So you cannot abide in Jesus, as we're commanded in the verse 28 of chapter 2, unless the truth of God is abiding in us. Those go hand in hand. You can't be ignorant of the truth and walk with God, walk with Jesus. Chapter 3 now, and this is not an exhaustive list of John, 1 John. I had to take them out to fit them in your notes here. Whoever is abiding in him does not sin. We are not going to talk about that this week, but that should perk your ears up. That should cause you pause, right? So we're going to discuss that maybe next week. We'll see. Verse 14 of chapter 3, he who does not love his brother is abiding in death. Right? Another one, that's, can you abide in the truth or abide in death? What does that mean? Does that mean I'm not saved or am saved? What's going on here? You'll have to come and hear it when I preach on it in the next week or two, right? Verse 15 of chapter 3. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay? By the way, this gets scary because Jesus said if you call somebody a fool, you're guilty of murder. Right? The Sermon on the Mount. So again, I'm just hopefully whetting your appetite for the next couple of sermons that we do in First John after this. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Right? So this is the love of God abiding in us. And it's based upon what we are doing. Chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments is abiding in him. So abiding in Jesus involves keeping his commandments. Right? And he in him, there's Jesus abiding in us, which seems conditional. Okay? When we're keeping his commandments, Jesus is abiding in us. We'll have to parse that out when we get there. And by this we know that he is abiding in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So again, there's different directions and different focuses. Even with John using this, here's four more. If we love one another, God is abiding in us. Verse 13 of chapter 4. By this we know that we are abiding in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 15 of chapter 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, two things are true. God is abiding in him and he is abiding in God. And then verse 16 of chapter 4. God is love. Remember we said God is light. God is love, and he who is abiding in love is abiding in God, and God is abiding in him. So John uses abide a lot. If you don't understand that word and how it's used in the different directions it's used, you're not going to get a good grasp of 1 John or even the Gospel of John, because he uses it, I believe, 40 some times in the Gospel of John. So he uses it more than any other writer. Now let's look to number two here. So the command is to be remaining in Jesus. Be remaining in him. Okay? John's reason. Jesus is coming back. Now we know that if we've been taught it all, our theology, that Jesus is returning. Notice this. He says, and now, little children, be abiding in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his at his coming. And this, again, this verse could be a whole sermon by itself because there's so much to unpack here. But notice here, his coming. Jesus is coming back. This is a word, and parousia, I believe, is the Greek word. There's another word that I get confused with. It's boldness, and they're very similar in the Greek. But parousia, it's I think it's used like 20 some times in all of the Bible, right? And I went through every occurrence of it to look and see, but I would say of the 24 times, all but like, I think it's 7 refer to Jesus coming back. And this is throughout the entire New Testament. Of those, 17 of them are Jesus coming back. 10 of them, it's 9 or 10 refer to the rapture, which is when Jesus comes in the air and we are caught up together with him in the clouds and to forever to be with the Lord. And the other ones, 8, I think I have 7 or 8, in my notes, my extended notes, are the second coming when Jesus physically returns to earth to reign. So the majority of the time, it has to do with Jesus' return, one or the other. I believe that John is referring here. This is the like the one you could say, well, it depends on how you understand it. But he's referring to the rapture here when Jesus comes back for believers. Okay, and that could be at any time. But his coming, and by the way, the word could be translated presence as well, his presence. A few times it talks about Titus when his coming. Titus came. The coming of the lawless one is mentioned once, I think, in 2 Thessalonians. So it's used a couple times seven different times for people. Otherwise, it's always used for Jesus and his return. So it's pretty easy to say this is Jesus that it's talking about, that when he appears, when he comes, when he's manifested, his appearing, when we will be able to see him, and I won't spend more time on it, but we could spend a whole lot of time on the imminent return of Jesus, which means he could come at any time in the rapture. But our two possibilities, when Jesus comes back, you have, as a believer, two possibilities of how you will face Jesus. And I'm not questioning salvation, and neither is John. The question is, how will you greet and meet Jesus? With confidence, and that term is translated elsewhere, boldness, or with shame. It uses that you may have confidence or boldness, or you will be ashamed at his coming. That's the two possibilities. And what's the determining factor? If you are abiding in him. If you are walking with God, you look forward to Jesus coming. If you are not walking with God, Jesus coming is scary to you because you're not living the way you should be living. That's the two options for believers. There's no third option. There's no neutral ever in Christianity. You know, Romans, you're slaves to sin or slaves to God. That's your two choices. You walk in light or walk in darkness. That's your two choices, right? The truth or falsehood, that's your two choices. It's always that way. But here, are you abiding in him? That means keep knowing the truth of God, walking in his light, and keeping his commandments. Now, we're not saying perfectly. We're walking in the light, and we're acknowledging our sin as we do, right? Our sins as we do so. But if you are walking with God, when Jesus comes, you will be happy to see him. If you are not walking with God and you know the Lord, you will be ashamed because you know better. You know what your life should be like, and it's not what it should be. And by the way, John's not writing to knock anyone over the head. He's saying, be abiding in him so you can be bold in the presence of the Lord. He's not trying to beat anyone up. He's saying, that's the right way. Right? That's what he wants of us. He's trying to, and now little children, be abiding in him so that when he comes, you can have boldness. Jesus is coming back. That changes our entire perspective and what we do and why we do it. Some people, I'm sure, think that I am crazy, maybe for many reasons, but for one, because I spend a lot of time studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God when I already have a full-time job, right? Why? Because there's eternity involved. And knowing the truth is paramount, and having people learn the truth is paramount to abiding in him. Most churches, and I'm just saying this as an ad hoc kind of statement, but most churches never get to the point of teaching deeply the Word of God. And the Bible says that every word Jesus says, and I taught this when I first got here, but not even every word, every letter Every tiny significant point of a letter is inspired, and therefore we need to study it at that level. It makes a difference. You know, Bible translation, all that. I'm glad Daniel preached. He could have. But NASB's a good translation too, right? New American Standard Bible. But have a good Bible, a good Bible. And there's several, but there's a lot of them that are fuzzy because it loses that. When you start fuzzying up what Jesus said, what the Word of God says, you get fuzzy thinking out of it. Two possibilities: have confidence before Him, or boldness, if you prefer. Translated that way many times. And then, or you'll be ashamed before Him at His coming, at His parousia, when He returns. And I believe at the rapture. The Bible says believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? And it's not like He's paid for all our sins, but what if you have nothing to show for your entire life? I left you on earth for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, and what do you have that you've done for eternity? It's all wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all burned up. Nothing you've done matters for eternity. Or look what you've done. Nobody noticed, but all the things you've been doing for me that count, right? It isn't what people see, it's what God sees that matters. Number three, John's explanation. Why is that a big deal? Why should we be abiding in Him? Why do we care about being bold? Why? Because Jesus is righteous. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. All right? So this gets into some difficult stuff. It'll even get more difficult further on in chapter 3. But if you read what it says rather than read what you think it says, it helps out a lot. Just read what's there, right? But it's the first thing I want to identify here is Jesus is righteous. If you know that He is righteous, Jesus is righteous. He does what is right. He does what is good. And it isn't just what He does, it's who He is. So when we see Jesus, we're going to see this righteous person. And we want to be like Him. We want to identify with Him by our actions and not be the person, you know, it's probably a horrible illustration, but think of a person who cleans clothes and is known for having clean clothes. And then we come up and we're filthy dirty. Is that how you want to be seen by the Savior? Right? No, He wants us to be walking with Him. And notice this, the statement that says, you know that everyone who is doing, literally, it's present tense, righteousness. So righteous is a characteristic. Righteousness is the activity of that characteristic. Does that make sense? A righteous person does righteousness. Okay? But everyone who practices is doing righteousness has been born of Him. That's a perfect tense here. And we'll get into this later when we get into more difficult stuff. But notice it doesn't say if you're not doing righteousness, you're not born of Him. Okay, but you can say if a person is consistently practicing righteousness as God would define it, not as the Mormons define it, not as Jehovah's Witness, that person is born of Him. Now, He's not trying to give you a proof of salvation. All He's trying to say is Jesus is righteous and He produces righteous people. If you are following Jesus, you are doing righteousness. Being born of God leads to that if you are maturing. Okay? You cannot do that apart from being born of God. But again, it's not given as an evidence of salvation. It's given an evidence of sanctification. It's giving an evidence of following the Savior as you and I ought to. One who continually does righteousness. And that is something we can do. That doesn't mean perfectly, because remember, 1 John 1 talks about you're walking in the light and then acknowledging sin as part of walking in the light. Right? But you can consistently do what is right before God. And that's the point that John is making. Jesus is righteous. And therefore, those that are doing righteousness obviously are connected to him. All right? It doesn't mean if a person is not doing righteousness, it's not valid to say the opposite. Because you can be a disobedient believer. Okay? So I'm just giving you a heads up as we get into farther into chapter 3 later on. All right. Let's keep going here. Our privilege. God has made us his children. We're talking about believers, those that have believed in Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. By the way, this is past tense. It's done already. It doesn't say will bestow. It says has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. It, just to point out a few things, it's an act of God's love, right? God loved us. He so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son. But then we believe on Jesus, and he not only forgives our sins, he makes us part of his family. Wow, you know, that's talking about going above and beyond. It's given by God to us what God has bestowed on us. It's something he has done, not something we have earned or anything like that. To be called the children of God. Now, there's different ways the word called is used even. But this is, if you will, to be called, labeled, surnamed. I suppose you could even say the children of God. You're identified, you belong to the children of God. If you're called the children of God, it's not just somebody calling you a label. That label is true of us. Okay? So it's not something that can be gotten wrong. It's actually true to be called the children of God. And he's going to bring this up again here shortly. Number five here, our standing. This is interesting that he throws this out, but we are strangers to the world. We try so hard to fit into the world. But brothers and sisters, we're not meant to. We're not to love the world or the things in the world. We're not to be driven by the things of the world. And the Bible goes on to say the world doesn't even know us. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because of the whole, we're children of God, and the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. So children of God, if you're a child of God, you take on the characteristics of God. You're part of that entity. I tell my kids, you know, when I die, you get all of the inheritance that I have. So do you want your $5 now? Or, you know, it really depends on who your parents are, right? In that situation. You know, none of my kids are thinking, yeah, I can't wait till my ship comes in from their parents anyway. But the idea is it identifies them with the parents, if you will, in the same way, negatively as well, right? Notice here, we are identified with God as his children. It says, therefore, because we're identified with God as his children, we are unknown to the world as God is unknown to them. The world does not understand God. They do not know God. In fact, they reject God, according to Romans 1. John 3, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They're not even interested, right? And so we're going to have the same relationship with the world. If we are walking with God, if we are living out that children of God identity, The world, we will become distinct from the world. We will be unlike the world, and they will not understand us. Don't let that be bothersome to you. Understand that that's the way it works. Darkness and light do not mix. And the more you walk as children of light, as Paul says in Ephesians, the less the darkness is going to understand you, and they're going to hate you, Jesus said, as they hate me. Okay. Number six, our anticipation. Now, this is getting back to the return again. Looking to what is coming. This is verse 2, beloved of chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what he says here. Now we are children of God. If you are a believer, you are a child of God. I'm a child of the King. Someone should write a song about that. That's a joke. We sang that today. Already? All right? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm going to fire off five things here. Again, a passage of Scripture that's worth a sermon of its own. Our present standing. Now we are the children of God. If you're a believer here today, and I ask you, are you a child of God? You can say yes. Not because I've done something, because of what God has done for me. Right? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's one of the benefits. I have been placed into the family of God. That's my present standing. I'm a child of God, and I don't look very divine, and sometimes I don't act very divine, but I am now a child of God. Letter B here, our undescribed future. Now, this is something that God doesn't bother to tell us much about the future. I don't know if you noticed that. He tells us all about the tribulation period and a little bit, but everything else is like just a little. And here John identifies as it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Okay? It's an undescribed future. We don't really know. God doesn't spend a lot of time telling us what the future is. I think we'll have all the time in the world to figure out what the future is in the future. Right? If it's an endless future, as God says it, is eternal in number. We'll figure that out, right? That God wants us to live for now in light of the future. But we don't need to be experts on the future. That's what the future is going to be for. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. There'll be all kinds of time to learn. And you know, all of that. So God doesn't give us a lot. Let her see here, the returning Savior. It says when He is revealed, and this word shows up as manifested, revealed. John uses it many times. But when He is revealed or manifested, that means when He returns again. In fact, 1 John 2:28 uses that idea. My little children abide in Him so that when He is revealed, when He appears, same word, it just translated in a different way. When He is revealed, Jesus is coming back. Then it goes on to say, our coming reality, we shall be like Him. We don't know what all that is, and God didn't go into a lot of detail, but we'll be like Jesus. His glorified body, our bodies will be changed. Amen. I am looking forward to a new body. It will be wonderful, but we don't know exactly, and God didn't really go into much detail. Why? Because we don't need that. We need to how to live right here and now in this body. Right? That's where we need to focus our attention on. We shall be like Him, and then notice our coming relationship. We shall see Him as He is. We shall perceive Him as He is. And somehow, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're still alive when Jesus returns at the rapture, He says our bodies will be changed. And we'll have eternal glorified bodies. And no longer will we be impeded by the sinfulness of the flesh. We will be like Him, the Bible says. Looking what is coming. And We're supposed to be thinking that way. Notice number 7 here tells us that. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope, you are looking ahead, and it's like driving to wherever. Have you ever taken a long trip? I used to be in Georgia in the military, and at the time it was 21 hours of driving, and I often drove it straight through. Eating the elephant, you know, 1 mile at a time kind of thing. And but I would anticipate, especially coming home, right? I can do this 21 hours because I'm going home, right? I can hang on because of what's ahead. That's the hope. It's not something uncertain. I know what's at the end of the road. That's what he's saying here. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He said, people, everyone who has this hope, if you're a believer and aren't thinking about the future, you need to get in your Bible and start thinking about the future. Not so that you can be an expert in the future, but so that you can rightly live this life. Because without the right perspective, you are not doing, you are not deciding what you need to do in this life. For example, John says, everyone who has this hope of Jesus returning and us becoming like him and getting rid of that sinful body, this righteous person that he just talked about is returning. Everyone who has this hope, the practice is ongoing purifying. Its present tense is purifying. It's an ongoing thing. Again, we need to continually be purifying. Why? Because the world is dirty. My heart is easily dirtied. We have enemies. It's the world, the flesh. Flesh is me, that sinful body. And the devil who seeks. He goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may not have over for lunch, but to have, to ruin you. And there's so many people that are ruined all of the time, right? But I point out two things here. This is an activity, is purifying. It's ongoing cleaning. And notice this, it says, is purifying himself. One of the falsehoods that I hear oftentimes is people expect what is mentioned in the pulpit to change me if it can. What I'm saying is, I'll change as long as whoever's up in front makes it in a way so I will absolutely remember it and I'll never forget it. And it'll move me to the point where I'll actually do something about it. That's not the Bible understanding. In fact, Paul says he wasn't eloquent. I relate more to Paul. I am not very eloquent, if you've noticed. I'm a choppy speaker, right? But the issue is not it's the content. And it's your job to purify yourself. Well, the pastor didn't apply this sermon. Well, he can't apply it to your life unless he follows you around. And I'm not sure that would be very comfortable for you or the pastor, right? Right? No, but you know, you're supposed to absorb the truth and you're supposed to meditate in that truth when you get taught it. And then it's your job, it's your responsibility as an individual believer to be purifying yourself. You are making the choices at home. You are making the choices in your car. You're making the choices at work. You purify yourself, right? That's what the Bible teaches. It's not, as much as I would love to be able to persuade you, hopefully, of the truth, I cannot make you obey the Word of God any more than you can make me obey the Word of God. You need to take the initiative. You are going to be accountable, and that'll determine whether you're ashamed or have boldness at Him and His coming. Make sense? It's not, no one's going to say, good job, Pastor. Sam did great. No, he'll say, good job, Sam. You did great. You obeyed. You stayed in the Word. You walked with me. Right? No one's going to blame anyone else or give credit to anybody else. ultimately, we need to purify ourselves. It's an individual duty or responsibility. And notice here, the final principle here is just as He is pure. God wants us to walk until we're just like Jesus. And if you haven't got there yet, and I'm being a little snarky at that point, because none of us have, then we just need to keep walking with God and keep purifying ourselves as He is pure. I'm going to give you 5 takeaways, I think, here. I'm just going to list them right here. God commands us to actively continue in His truth. That's a command. Remain in Him. We need to look beyond the present to what will happen in the future. Jesus is coming back, and we are accountable to Jesus. We need to revel in our standing as children of God. We need to understand the amazing relationship we have with God because of our salvation. We need to look at Jesus and His holiness and purity and seek to purify ourselves as He is pure, because we will see Him and be accountable to Him. And lastly, we want to be bold when Jesus returns rather than be ashamed. And John is writing saying that we can. He's encouraging us to do so. Be walking with God. Make this life count for eternity. Let's pray.